Go ahead and turn your Bible, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to look specifically today at verses 67 through 79. So Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. You know, we all have songs that, you know, can make us emotional at times and really tug at our hearts. And, you know, for me, that's one of those songs. I can't sing it. I really couldn't stand there and sing just because, you know, emotional. So, brother, I know what you're talking about there. And just the message of that song is so powerful, you know. And, you know, it speaks for itself, how much God loves us and the fact that He gave His Son for us. And how many greats have become the least for us, you know, thinking about their power and their authority, but yet was willing to give all that up for the sake of the world in which God loves. And so, such a powerful song. And, you know, this morning as we embark upon part two of our sermon series, The Songs of Christmas, in the early centuries of the church, if you know church history, the history of the Christian church, the Bible was translated into Latin. And from that time until to the present, the four songs that we're going to be looking at, you know, in our sermon series, we've done one already. Today we'll do another one, and we'll do two more by the end of this. But all these songs have been best known by their Latin titles. In each case, simply the first word, go ahead and go to that next one if you will. There we go. I don't have it on my screen here, but that's okay, it's up there. So in each case, the title is simply the first word or the very first couple of words of the very first line of the song. And so last week we looked at the Magnificat, which is Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, verses 48 through 55. And then today we're going to look at what is known as the Benedictus, which is Zechariah's song, found in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. So let's look at the story behind the story, if you will, so we can understand what's going on here and why Zechariah wrote this or why he prophesied this. Obviously, the Zechariah here is not the same Zechariah who was the prophet in the Old Testament that wrote the book of Zechariah. This is a different guy. The one we're talking about this morning was a priest in Jerusalem. And if you go back earlier in Luke chapter 1 and read the previous verses here, earlier in Luke chapter 1, we know that there was an angel that predicted Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, would give birth to a son who would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. But the angel told them, it was going to be kind of a specific situation. He said, you are to name this child John. And we know that eventually this went on to be John the Baptist. But Zechariah didn't believe the angel, did he? He said, you know, listen, my wife and I were both up in age, we're too old to have children. And as a result of his lack of faith in this situation, the Bible says the power of his speech was taken away from him for 9 months and during her pregnancy. Now, some of you is like, I would be glad to not talk to anybody for 9 months, you know, but I'm sure that was a difficult thing to literally not be able to express yourself or to talk during this time. But we know that when the baby was born, Zechariah named him John, as was instructed by the angel. And the Bible says immediately at that time, his speech was restored. And so it was a joyous moment, obviously. Number one, his child had been born. But number two, I can talk again, you know. My speech has been given back to me. But in that joyous time, Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he broke into a song of praise unto the Lord. And as I stated earlier, this song has been referred to over thousands of years as the Benedictus. And so the song received its name from its first words in Latin, which were Benedictus Dominus Deus Israel, which is blessed is the Lord God of Israel. So let's read it together now. Let's read these words of praise that Zechariah stated here. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. It says, "Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, having been rescued from the hands of our enemies, would serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, and in his presence all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.'" You know, as we read this scripture, this theme of Zechariah, his song here, the evidence of what he says here is evident right off the bat. The first thing that he says there in verse 30, go ahead and go to that next one if you will. There you go. The theme of Zechariah's song becomes evident. And if you look at verse 68, and then you look at verse 78, we see what Zechariah is trying to tell us here. Look at verse 68 again. He says, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people." Look at verse 78. "Because of our God's compassion, because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us." That is the theme of Zechariah's song. God has visited us. And so if you look at the deeper meaning of that word visit in the Greek language, it doesn't just simply mean, you know, to visit in a way that's not personal. The real meaning of the word describes someone who will be visiting in person. They will be present. They will be there. And so it's the same word that Jesus used in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, 36, when he said, "I was sick and you visited me." That means you personally visited me. It's not just, you know, a phone call or a text message. He said, I was sick and you personally visited me. And this is what Zechariah comprehended and set forth in his praise. At long last, he said, God has visited his people. God has kept his promise, and he has arrived on the scene himself in person of all things. You know, as we read the scripture here and we read this story, and really if we read the whole Bible, for us, it's easy to understand this because we have the entire story, right? We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, we have the whole story. But they didn't have the whole story then. And you think about what's going on with the Jews at this time. It's kind of difficult to grasp the magnitude of just how long Israel had been waiting for the Messiah. At the time that Zechariah wrote this, nearly 1,000 years had passed since King David, and over 400 years had passed since the last prophet was on the scene, Malachi. And so to put that in perspective, think about how much has changed between the year 1024 and 2024. That's how long we're talking about here, between 1,000 years, between 1024 and 2024. In 1024, I mean, we were in the medieval times where the majority of people were farmers. They supplied the needs for the aristocracy who owned everything. And if you go back 400 years, the amount of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're looking at 1624, just after the time when the King James Version of the Bible was written. So this is how long the people of Israel had been waiting for their Messiah. This is how long they had been waiting. But throughout these dark times, Israel was faithful. They were faithful in their belief that God would surely keep His promises. Generations had come and gone, but the hope of Israel was still there. And now, after all these years, Zechariah says, God has visited us. He has arrived. The moment has arrived. And Zechariah looked down at his baby, and he knows that his son will grow up to prepare the way of the Lord. The Messiah is on the way. The long wait is over. God has visited His people, and what a joyous message this was. So let's break down what Zechariah wrote down in his Song of Prophecy. And really, if you break it down, it can be broken down into four themes. Okay, the first theme that we see here, go ahead and go to that next one. My thing's not working here, Nolan, so just keep up with me here, okay? It's not his fault, it's mine. But the first theme of the prophecy is we're looking at God's purpose. God's purpose is salvation. Zechariah tells us that the purpose of Jesus' coming was to save His people. Verse 68, He has visited and provided redemption for His people. Verse 69, He has raised up a horn of salvation for His people. Verse 71, He has provided salvation from our enemies. Verse 74, He has rescued us from the hand of our enemies. Verse 77, He has provided salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And so when Zechariah said that we've received salvation from our enemies, that we've been rescued from the hand of our enemies, that He's raised up a horn of salvation, that shows us what was going on in this time, right? Zechariah said that the Messiah would bring what? Salvation, deliverance. He told us that God did not visit us merely to, He didn't just come in person to see how we were doing. I mean, God already knew how everything was going, right? This is why He came. He saw that we were in trouble, and He came to us personally. He saw that we needed something, and He came to us personally to save us. Now, for the Jews, they were, many of them, waiting for a Messiah to come and save them from the Roman Empire, right? I mean, they wanted a military Savior. But we know that God came to earth through Jesus to save us, not from the oppression of Rome, but from the forgiveness of sins, from our sinful brokenness. This is why God came to earth through the birth of Jesus, to rescue us from our sinful brokenness, not to deliver us from some kind of Roman oppression. And therefore, Zechariah's words came true, but they came true in a different way than people expected. And we know that 30 years later, when Jesus began His public ministry, He would be misunderstood. He would be rejected by people because He wasn't the kind of leader that they thought they wanted, that they thought they were going to get. He didn't fit the mold in their eyes. And so He was misunderstood. He was rejected for not being the military leader that they had been waiting for. But we see here the first theme in Zechariah's prophecy, God's purpose, salvation. But what's the next theme? What is the next thing that we see here? The next theme that we see here is God's promise fulfilled. Zechariah reminds us that God keeps His promises, right? He's trustworthy. You can take His word to the bank. Verse 70, Zechariah says, He kept His promises as spoken through His prophets. And verse 72, He has remembered His covenant. Verse 73, He swore an oath through Abraham. Zechariah is reminding us that God is now doing what He promised to do. The prophets knew it. Abraham knew it. They didn't know exactly when it would happen, but now the time has finally come. All these promises that were set forth over all these thousands of years, all these promises are coming true. And Zechariah is telling us that with the birth of Jesus, we know that history will never be the same. We have salvation. Our relationship with God can be restored by accepting the payment that Jesus bore on the cross. So all these promises that were foretold are coming true. God's promise fulfilled. But what's the next theme? The next thing that we see here is that God's plan is for transformed lives. Zechariah shows us the transformation that will take place in those who accept the Messiah. In verse 74, he says, we can serve him without fear. In verse 75, he says, we will be made holy and righteous. In verse 79, he says, we will be made at peace with God. And so Jesus came into the world that we might have a relationship with him, a personal relationship. Remember, he came to us personally in the form of Jesus. He visited us in person, and he came that we might have a personal relationship with him. He came that we might serve him with joy. We don't have to be fearful. We can serve him with joy. He came that we might be called the righteousness of God. He came that we might be set apart for his glory and honor. He came that our lives might be transformed by his power. He came that we might be at peace with him through Jesus. That's a big thing. And we understand this is what Christmas is all about. God is transforming lives through the power of Jesus. All of us here this morning have a testimony of how God has transformed our lives. This is who we were at the beginning, and this is who we are now. And the difference maker is Jesus. And so when you're out and about talking with people, and God opens the door for you to possibly share the gospel with someone, a great way to do that is to share your personal testimony of how God has transformed you into who you are now. That didn't happen by chance. That didn't happen by accident. God came and lived and came and took up residence in your life, and forevermore your life was transformed and you became somebody different. Yeah, you're the same person. You have the same name and same family and all that. But you became somebody different. Your life has been transformed. And that's what God's plan is through the birth of Jesus, for lives to be transformed. And then the final theme that we see here in Zechariah's prophecy is God's preparation. Who was going to prepare the way? His son, John, right? John the Baptist, that guy that wore animal hair and ate locusts and wild honey. I can only imagine what John the Baptist must have looked like. This wild-looking guy with unruly hair. Probably wouldn't want to mess with him. Probably could handle himself pretty well. But that's the person that God chose to prepare the way for Jesus. God's preparation was John the Baptist. Zechariah acknowledges how special his child is, and the role that he will play in God's redemptive plan. He said in verse 76, my child will be a prophet for Jesus. He said in verse 76 that my child John will prepare the way for his coming. In verse 77, he will proclaim the knowledge of salvation. And this is exactly what John the Baptist did. His mission, and he understood his mission. His mission was to make the nation ready for the coming of the Messiah. And he began his ministry by going into the desert around the Jordan River, and he preached Jesus. He preached the coming of the Messiah. And many men and women heard his message, and they embraced it. And he baptized people and preparing the way for Jesus to come. But when Jesus came on the scene, he understood that his role was done. That no longer was he to be in the limelight. No longer was he to be first and foremost. When Jesus came on the scene, he declared, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he got out of the way because he knew Jesus was Messiah, not him. His ministry was about Jesus, amen? And guys, our ministry should always be about Jesus. Our goal should always be to point people to Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. In the things that you do in life, not just ministry stuff, but everything. Your day-to-day activities, getting up, going to work, going to school, doing what you do day after day after day. Think about those ordinary things. We all have to pay bills. We all have things that we have to do. So think about your ordinary things, but then think about your ministry things too, things that you do here at church, the way you minister to people, you know, inside the church and outside the church, the people that you talk to. What is the goal of doing what you do? What is the goal of doing the things that you do? What is your goal in the words that you speak to others? Is it just to do it? Is it impress people? It's my job, I have to do that? Or is it to point people to Jesus? Do you know that even in the mundane things of life, we can point people to Jesus? See, how do we do that? By the love and compassion that we show people, by the way that we treat our coworkers and our schoolmates. We don't act the way that the other people do. And so in doing the mundane things, the work that we do, going to school, doing household chores, taking kids to school, picking them up from school, interacting with teachers, all the things that we do, those are mundane things. But in that, people begin to notice, you know what? You don't act the same way as other parents. You don't act the same way as some of my other coworkers. And so the way that we handle ourselves in life, the way that we do the mundane things, and the love and compassion that we have for people, even in that, it can point people to Jesus. I think sometimes we don't recognize that. And our goal should always be to point people to Jesus. And so what is the goal of what you do in life? What is the goal in the words that you speak to others? You know, far too many times, we get in the way. We have to let people see Jesus. We get in the way of him. You know, it's like we're standing in his way. He's behind us and people are trying to see. And we're moving over here and moving over here. And we just need to get out of the way so that people can see who Jesus really is. Because it's not about us. And the world teaches it's all about you, but it's not about us. And John understood that. His ministry was all about Jesus. And our ministry should always be about Jesus. Our goal should always be to point people to Jesus. And we can do that in every circumstance of life. And I'm not saying compromise the truth. Don't compromise the truth. Stand upon the word of God. Be bold in our message. Don't waver. Don't give in to the world's way of thinking. I'm not saying do that. I'm not saying compromise. But in the things that we do, as we stand upon the word of God, as we show our love unto the world, let them see Jesus in our life. Most people probably know you and me when we're out and about in life. They know that we go to church, right? I mean, we probably tell them about church stuff. They probably know we're Christians. Make sure they see Jesus when you're out and about. Our goal should always be to point Jesus, to point people to Jesus, because that's what John did. He prepared the way. And when Jesus came on the scene, he got out of the way. And he let Jesus do his thing. As we kind of bring this song to a close here, Zechariah's song is filled with a lot of good news. Are you ready for some good news this morning? How many of you need some good news? We all do. Life is stressful. I know we have a lot of hurting people here today. We have people going through stuff. It's difficult. Life is difficult. Anxiety, worry, people that we love are not doing well, and we're concerned about them. We ourselves are going through difficult times. We need some good news. Well, here's the good news. The good news is that God has come down from earth in the form of Jesus. He was born of a virgin named Mary. He lived among us for 33 years. And in that time, he never departed from God's purpose. And at the appointed time, he went to the cross and he died for your sins and my sins. He was buried, but the grave didn't keep him. Amen. He rose again. And this proved that he was God's gift to sinful humanity. And so the question is for us, is will we welcome him into our lives? Will we welcome him into our lives? Why else would we celebrate Christmas? I mean, I love all the decorations. I love that. I mean, we've been looking for those blow mold nativity sets, those old blow mold. We finally found one yesterday that we really liked. Allison was downtown. She went to Coarse Coffee down on 2nd Street. She was reading her Bible, just hanging out, and she was walking down by some of the shops down there, and she found this nativity set. And it was older, it was used and everything, and so we went down there, and we bargained for the price a little bit, and she took our price, and we brought it home, and we got all the lights set up in it. We had to do a little bit of work to get it all done, but we finally got that thing set up in our yard last night, and man, it looks great. I love it. We're hoping that nobody steals baby Jesus, because the lady at the shop was telling us that somebody else had baby Jesus stolen from another nativity set, and apparently that's what people are doing today. Well, I don't know. People need Jesus for sure, but they don't need to steal my nativity set, part of my nativity set, you know? But, you know, we love the decorations. We love all that, getting together with family and giving presents and singing the songs and all the things that we do, and that's all fun. But the real reason we celebrate Christmas is because of Jesus coming into the world. God has visited us. He personally came and he made his name known among us. And if you want to know what God is like, then you look at Jesus, because they're one and the same. The same way that Jesus acted as he was here on the earth, that's who God is. God came into the world. He visited us. And he made a way for salvation for us. That is why we celebrate Christmas. And so the question is, will you welcome him into your life? If you need to welcome him into your life, here's how you do it. To put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. That's the first step. Admission is something that we need to do. Admitting that we're in the wrong and that we have sin is just coming to grips that there's nothing that I can do about it. And then we need to ask forgiveness and turn away from our sin. We can, a lot of times, it's easy to ask for forgiveness, but are we willing to turn away from that which we know is wrong? That's part of trusting in Jesus. Ask forgiveness and turn away. And then believe in all the things that we talked about earlier when I was talking about the good news. Believe that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. All these things happen. They're all part of his redemptive plan. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Make him your Savior, because he's forgiven you of your sins. But make him your Lord. Make him the boss of your life. To say, from this day forward, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do my best to read your word, apply it to my life, live it out, share the gospel with others, give faithfully, serve faithfully in my church. I'm going to do my best to live for you for the rest of my days. So make him your Savior and your Lord. Maybe today that's a decision you need to make. You need to welcome Jesus into your life. In just a minute, Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And you have that opportunity. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me if you want, or you can just stand right there where you are. You don't have to talk to me. You can pray a simple prayer of faith, making these commitments right here. And remember, guys, it's not about the words of the prayer that we pray. It's nothing magical about the prayer. It's nothing magical about the words. It's the attitude of our heart, right, that God is most concerned with. So make that heartfelt commitment to Him this morning. But guys, I do want you to let us know if you've done it. Let us know the decisions you make. You have a Connect card in front of you. You can go online and connect with us that way. But let us know so that we can help you in your next step of your life spiritually. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. I'll be here at the front. Come talk to me. We'll pray through it or meet sometime this week. And remember to pray for each other. Like I say, we have a lot of people who are hurting today. And we all need prayer. We all need love. We all need hope. We need family. So love each other and pray for each other, okay? Let's pray, and then Andrew's going to come and lead us. Father, we thank you today for this wonderful song that you inspired Zechariah to write. These words of prophecy. And Father, we have seen how all this has come true. Father, I pray that in the same way that Zechariah understood, that you have come and personally visited us, that we would understand that as well. That we would welcome you in and make you the Lord of our lives. I pray for those today that need to make that commitment. I pray that you would tug at their heart and speak to them, open their eyes to their need for you. And I pray today that would be the day of salvation for them. I pray for others who need to make a decision, whatever that might be, whatever you're leading them to do this morning. Lord, make them aware. Search our hearts, Father, that we might get right with you. Father, we invite you this morning, all of us, we invite you to have your way in us. We love you, Lord, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.